There is perhaps nothing more foreign to man's natural heart and reasoning mind than the marvelous, magnificent, matchless grace of God's salvation. I want to talk to you today about this grace, dear friend, and some of the results that it brings to all who will receive it. Now, it is the only principle upon which God can bless us, as we are ruined by sin, each and every one of us. It cannot be on the principle of our merit, for, as being sinners, we are in a state of spiritual death before God, and are defiled and ruined and guilty. It cannot be on the principle of works, for we are all without strength. We need life. We cannot merit it. We cannot work for it. We are shut up to the grace of God. And oh, how wonderful it is to be able to tell you today that this grace of God, this marvelous grace of God, was freely bestowed in the gift of His Son. And it is still freely going out to all men who will receive it. We desire today to speak of this grace. I would ask that you turn with me to the second chapter of the book of Titus, where we will notice something in connection with this marvelous, matchless grace of God and the results that it brings to those who receive it. You know, we are deserving of God's judgment because of what we are and have done, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. God says, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die." But grace says, "The soul that believes shall live." In Titus chapter 2, verse 11, notice what we read. "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation to all men hath appeared." Oh, the marvelous grace of God. And you notice that in the word "bringeth salvation," we have a little key as to the understanding of what grace is. It's in the heart of God, through His love and mercy, His intention and His desire to show favor to those who are against Him, those who have injured Him, those who have sinned against Him. Grace is often spoken of as unmerited favor. That is no doubt a very good definition. Could we go a little farther? Grace is not only unmerited favor, but it is unmerited favor to those who deserve His judgment. Those who deserve His judgment are all men, you and me alike. For all have sinned, we are all under the judgment of God. But His grace has appeared indiscriminately to all men. He is not willing that any should perish. He has no favorites. And grace, which originates in His heart, and He is the God of all grace, has ordained it that salvation should be brought to all men. Here again, you see, is man's hopeless situation. He is not able to get it himself. He is not able to merit it or work for it, nor even would he desire it. He wouldn't even ask for it. The natural man of man's heart is so warped by sin that it is enmity against God. But God, in His grace, goes out to such and brings salvation. The salvation He has brought has come forth in the person of His Son. We read in John chapter 1 that the law given by Moses is that which has exposed man's sin and need. But grace, which meets man's need, has come to us through Jesus Christ. What has it brought? It brings salvation. Salvation is what we need because we are lost. We are ruined. And it is that which Jesus Christ has procured by His death at Calvary. It is that which has caused him to give his life, that we might have the salvation from our sins. He shed his blood, that the ransom price demanded by a holy God might be paid. And it is by grace that we are saved. In Ephesians 2, after the apostle shows us that we are children of disobedience, we walk according to the course of this world, we're children of wrath and under the influence of Satan, yet God, who is rich in mercy and for his great love wherewith he loved us, sent his Son, and by grace ye are saved. Saved from what? Saved from sin and its guilt, and thus saved from eternal punishment. Saved from hell, and saved for heaven. Also, to be saved means to be saved from the power of sin. Sin shall not have dominion over you who believe, for you're not under law, but under grace. Grace not only saves, it gives power to live rightly. And also, we are saved in view of eternal deliverance from the presence of sin. All this is brought out to us as we notice next that this grace which brings salvation also teaches us. There's no teacher like grace. We're not under a legal system. We're not under a law, or the law, or the principle of law. We are under grace, saved by grace, and we live by grace. Don't think that if you think highly of grace that you'll live licentiously. You will not. Grace is the promoter of holiness. In verse 12 we read that grace teaches us, that's the believer, that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, that is, the more we apprehend the grace of God, which caused the Savior to come into the world to give himself for us, the more we appreciate that, the more we will say no, practically, to anything that is ungodly. And the more we will deny ourselves of the worldly lusts all around us. Because the world has crucified Christ, and it still hates Christ. And if we appreciate the grace that has come to us in the Lord Jesus Christ, we will say no to the world, for we're not of the world which passeth away. We're not of the night, but children of day. The chains that once bound us by Jesus are riven. We're strangers on earth, and our home is in heaven. That's the language of the believer. And next you notice, grace teaches us that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, right where we are. When evil abounds on every hand, it is the opportunity and the responsibility of the Christian, the child of God, the one who is saved, to live soberly. To live soberly means to live in regards to ourselves in a way in which we allow the Spirit of God to bridle our own will. We have no will of our own. We leave all in his hands and do his will. We live soberly. Righteously? Righteously implies that we acknowledge the claims of those around us. And grace teaches us that we should render to those around us what is righteous. We have a responsibility to our fellow man. And you know, the world realizes this, and it has its programs for reform and so forth. But you know, dear friend, nothing can accomplish righteous living towards our fellow man other than the grace of God, which first brings salvation to man and then teaches him and enables him to live righteously towards his fellow man. Next, godly. Ah, this is that which gives us to own God's claims upon us and to give our hearts over to him, that we seek to please him, to live godly. Now this is what grace will teach us. Selfward, to bridle our wills. Manward, to acknowledge the claims of men and live righteously toward them. And godly, to own God's rights over our hearts and please him in our life. Now where is this to be done? in this world, in your daily life, in your home, in your school, dear young friend. In the world, we are to shine as lights in the darkness, and grace will enable us to do this. Next, you'll notice, grace gives us a hope. We read in verse 13, looking for that blessed hope. Hope here is a favorable, confident expectation of the future. And it's one that is imminently expected by the believer, as put forth in the Word of God. Over 300 times in the New Testament, the Lord Jesus Christ is presented to us and His promise of coming again. That's the hope of the believer, the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is indeed a blessed hope. If you're not saved, you know nothing about this. But if you're saved, oh, this is your hope, that perhaps even today the Lord may come. The signs all around us point to the imminency of His return. The coming of the Lord draweth nigh. The hope, what is it to meet the Lord in the air, to have Him take us to be with Himself into the Father's house, where He says, I will come again and take you. Where I am, there ye may be also. This is our hope. But also in connection with this, we notice that the believer looks forward to the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. 7 years after the rapture of the church, which is our blessed hope, after the tribulation period has run its course, the Savior is going to appear in glory with His saints. This verse takes in both aspects of the Lord's second coming. And I want you to notice it's an appearing of glory. The world is going to see Him. The world is going to be judged by Him. Who? The great God. Who is the great God? Our Savior. Who is our Savior and God? Jesus Christ. What a marvelous witness we have here in God's Word to the deity of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is our hope and the appearing of the glory of Him who gave Himself for us. Verse 14 enlarges on the qualities and the work of Him who gave Himself, the Lord of glory. He could give no more, and because of His love, He would give no less. He gave Himself for us. Have you put yourself into the company of the us here, of we who look for that glorious hope, we who are taught by grace to live righteously, soberly, and godly? If you have trusted Christ, you have. If you have received of the grace of God, you have. But if not, if you're still depending upon your own works, if you're still looking to your merits, if you are refusing the grace of God's salvation, you are not in this company. But I want to remind you that the gospel of God's grace would tell you that His salvation is still available by grace if you will receive it right now. And He gave Himself for you. He loved you. Why? That He might redeem us from all iniquity. To redeem means to release, to free, to loose from sin and bondage which we're in, and to deliver from the slave market, so to speak, such as the word was used at this time, and never to be put up for sale again. The deliverance effected by Christ's death at Calvary, beloved listener, is one that saves you forever. It purchases you to be the own peculiar possession of Christ Himself. You belong to Him. You're not your own any longer, but you're bought with a price. Oh, this blessed God and Savior Jesus Christ gave Himself for us at Calvary to redeem us with His precious blood from all iniquity or lawlessness. That's the very principle of sin. And to purify, that is to cleanse and to make free from any mixture unto Himself. And this is what His work does. It cleanses you from all sin. This must be so if you're going to enter heaven. You can't get there, for naught that defileth enters into his presence, but the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses, purifies from all sin. And he purifies you to himself, to be his own peculiar people. The word peculiar here is not used in the sense of being odd, although I believe a believer is oft time looked upon as being odd by those that know not the Lord Jesus Christ, but the thought is here, a people for his own possession, beyond ordinary. He makes us precious to him. We belong to him, a peculiar people, his own. This is what our God, our Savior, Jesus Christ, has done through giving himself at Calvary and being raised from the dead. And you notice, he saved us that we might also be zealous of good works. Yes, I believe in good works. Scripture believes in good works. We are exhorted to do good works in this epistle, to maintain good works, but not in order to be saved, but because we are saved. Don't put the cart before the horse. You must be saved before you can do good works. You are not saved by doing good works, for you have no life, you have no merit, no strength. But you are saved by grace, the workmanship of God, to maintain and to do good works and to be zealous of good works. The apostle closes to Titus by saying these words, "These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee." My dear listening friend, you will admit that these words are the words of God. And it is our sincere prayer that today you might turn to them and get your Bible and read them. They are intended for you. And it is our sincere prayer that the grace of God that brings salvation to all men will bring to you today the knowledge of the Savior through accepting him as the one that died for you, and that you will allow him to teach you of this grace, this unmerited favor, that you might live in this world as a witness for him, being grateful and thankful for his redemption that has redeemed you from your sin, made you fit for his presence and glory, saved you with an eternal salvation, and given you a hope that you can look for his return, perhaps today.